From flying hamburgers to men's quintet, you just never know what might come up on this stage or depart from it. Years ago, I was in the midst of a busy day when my administrative assistant buzzed me and said, "The Charlotte Observer's on the line. A reporter would like to talk to you." I answered the phone, and the reporter said, "I want to know the Christian understanding of Abraham." We talked about 20 minutes, and the reporter used only the first sentence that I said to the person at the beginning of the interview when I said, "Abraham was a pioneer." A pioneer of what? Of the graciousness of God, of the honesty of God, of the trustworthiness of God, of the extravagance of God. God said to Abraham, "I call you to be a pioneer of an unseen, unknown, unexplored promised land. A land of milk and honey. And I promise to make your people a great people, a blessing unto all the world. You shall have power and prestige and progeny without number." Such are the extravagant promises of God to Abraham. But they're not just to Abraham, because we are the heirs of Abraham. And the promises of God to us are every bit as extravagant as the ones made to Abraham. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Behold, I will put the kingdom of God within you. And if you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. I will create a clean heart in you. And from the moment you arise from the baptismal waters, I will begin making you a new creature. I give you abundant life and living water." Do we pause ever to think about the extravagant promises of God that are unto us? God says to Abraham, "Trust me, and I will make of you a great person." God says unto us, "Trust me, take up the cross of Christ and follow, and I will make you a great witness." Do you believe that I can do that? God says unto us, "Do you believe that I can make you an instrument of redemption, an instrument of peace and reconciliation and love and good news?" Do you believe that I can do that? Great are the promises of God. Extravagant are the promises of God. But also extravagant are the demands of God. God says to Abraham, "I will give you these promises, but you have to leave everything you've known. You have to leave the familiar, leave your kinfolk, strike out for the unknown." And Abraham does that in trust. He gets out on the road. He endures famine. He treks to Egypt where he almost loses his wife. He has to fight against four confederated kings and almost loses his life. He has to rescue Lot, his nephew. But after 20 years on the road, 20 years of hardship and disappointment and sacrifice, he doesn't yet own a piece of land. He doesn't yet have a single child. And after 20 years of trusting and hoping and being frustrated, the doubt swells up in Abraham. And he says to God, "Are your promises to me really true? I seem to have nothing. I've got a slave born in my house who's going to be the heir of my household. Are your promises to me really trustworthy? And God says to Abram, go outside your tent. Go outside your tent and look up at that Middle Eastern sky, glittering with stars, stars innumerable. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as those stars. And Abram's thinking in his heart, I'd settle for one kid who's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And Abram, struggling with his doubt, nevertheless says, Lord, I have trusted you as friend with friend. And despite my doubts, despite my fears, despite my worries, I believe you are trustworthy. And the scriptures say his trust was reckoned to him as righteousness. When I think of that phrase, I think of C.S. Lewis, who was riding in the top of an open bus in Great Britain, struggling with the summons of Christ. Lewis, who considered himself to be a mild and moderate man who would never demand too much of himself. And he feels the tug of Christ to give his life unto Christ, and he's wondering, will Christ make too many demands of me? Will Christ demand too great a sacrifice from me? And it occurs to him that the Lion of God is not a tame lion. And this phrase is pulsating in his brain. All or nothing. All or nothing. All or nothing. God wants all or nothing. And that phrase becomes just one pulsating word. All, 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 all. And Lewis breathes a prayer. All right. You have me, my all. He says, I took an absolute leap in the dark. Extravagant are the promises of God. Extravagant are the demands of God. God demands our all. And yet, even when we give unto God our all, that does not mean that our characters are perfected. Abraham is our forefather in many ways. He is our pioneer. He is by no means a perfect believer. He doubts, he despairs, he lies. He practices deceit. There are lots of warts in his character. And yet, as he tries to prove himself worthy of the extravagant promises of God, he finally realizes all that matters is I trust God as friend with friend. And he realized God in God's nature is gracious. Abraham realizes that he does not have to make himself acceptable to God. God has already accepted him. All he has to do is accept God's acceptance of him. When you trust God as friend with friend, none of your warts and failures of character matter. None of your flaws separate you from God. All of those are eclipsed as you embrace the gracious acceptance of God of you. Extravagant are the promises of God. Extravagant are the demands of God. But even more extravagant is the grace of God. 1,500 years after Abraham came a firebrand Pharisee named Saul, who also tried to make himself acceptable to God, who tried to live up to the rigor of the law, and found in all of his efforts nothing but pain, frustration, fear, and self-loathing. In an act of severe mercy, the voice of Christ stymies him on the road to Damascus and gives him a new life. An apostle to the Gentiles on behalf of Christ. Even so, Saul, who becomes Paul, exclaims, "Who can deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am?" And his answer is one sentence: "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul stumbles into the formula of Abraham. God has already accepted him. All he has to do is accept God's acceptance of him. 1,500 years after Saul, Paul, comes a pious monk named Martin Luther, who also strives to make himself worthy unto God. And like Paul, only finds fear, frustration, self-loathing. Until he stumbles into the formula of Paul, who stumbled into the formula of Abraham: the righteous shall live by faith. And when the very weight of church hierarchy tried to make him surrender this view, he said, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and by reason, I can do no other. God help me, here I stand." Luther discovered the extravagant grace of God as a way of understanding the extravagant promises of God. Extravagant are God's promises, extravagant are God's demands, extravagant is God's grace. But the only way we fathom that extravagance is by living extravagant lives of faith. Everything about the Christian life is couched in paradox. You want to find yourself? Then lose yourself in the service of Christ. You want to become rich? Then invest all of your time and talents in serving the kingdom of God. You want to live a purer life? Then live aware of your shortcomings and flaws and cast yourself more solely upon God's grace. You want to fathom the grace of God? Then live with an attitude of compassion and forgiveness, not only toward those who have wronged you, but to those whose perspective you do not understand, those whose perspective is completely different from yours. You want to be complete? Then give yourself away in the service of those in need. You want to be free? Then submerge your life into the community of faith, and there you will find freedom. Every aspect of the Christian life, the extravagant promises of God, are only plumbed when we practice that paradoxical faith that lies at the heart of who we are. One of the great Christian writers and philosophers is Soren Kierkegaard. And Kierkegaard had a dream where the great reformer Martin Luther comes to him in the dream and says to him, "Sir, do you really have faith?" And Kierkegaard, this great theologian and philosopher, says, Yes, I have faith. Luther says, I see no evidence of it. A great faith means that you create a great disturbance. How much disturbance have you created on behalf of good against evil? We're all called to be pioneers, to leave our comfort zone and to stretch ourselves into a realm of the unknown, to stretch ourselves into a promised land that we have not yet seen, we have not yet explored. We're called to leave our comfort zone of faith and to take an absolute leap of faith and grow out of ourselves into the new life to which God summons us. Do we really do that? Many of us, like Abraham, have labored long and hard and not found our ambitions coming to fruition, and so we cry out, "Where are you, God?" Others of us have realized our ambitions, but still have an enervating insecurity and cry out, "Where are you, God?" And what we have to understand ultimately is we have to stumble into the formula of Abraham, which is the formula of Paul, which is the formula of Luther. We have to trust God as friend with friend. And when we trust God as we would trust our best friend, then our doubts dissipate and our strength in relationship to the divine grows stronger, regardless of circumstance. Some of you will be aware of the name of Harry Houdini, greatest escape artist in history. Someone asked him near the end of his career, "What is your proudest moment?" And Houdini, who had thrilled audiences around the world, said, "It started early in my career. My mother was old and infirm, and I somehow wanted to express to her how much her love for me had meant, how much her encouragement had shaped me. But not much reached her. But a rich businessman hired him for a gig, and he said, 'I only want $1,000 for it, but it has to be paid in gold.' He did the gig. He took those 1,000 pieces of gold coins, took them to his mother's bedroom, and began to drop them on her bed in a shower of gold. And though not much reached her, the sight and the feel of that gold suddenly illumined her soul, and she beamed with joy. God has showered golden promises upon us. And those golden promises should create in us this beaming joy. And that joy should take the form of a courageous gratitude that allows us to leave our familiar comfort zone and stretch ourselves into a yet fully understood promised land. Such is the extravagance of God. And that's the only way we'll understand it. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we admit to you that seldom do we think about your extravagant promises to us. We seldom think about the depth of your mercy or your grace or your love or the destiny you have created for us. May these promises be like gold upon our soul, and may we beam with joy on behalf of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen.